I would like to invite you this morning to think with me, ponder just a bit, the eyes of your heart. As I mentioned with the children, the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was at work in the act of speaking and of hearing. And according to the book of Acts, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now they were devout Jews from every nation under heaven, living in Jerusalem. The crowd gathered and was bewildered because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. The first work of the Holy Spirit was allowing, enabling people from every nation under heaven to hear in their own language, to hear in the language closest to their hearts, to hear with their heart, to hear with the ears of their heart. Here in Ephesians, Paul is also describing the work of the Holy Spirit. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation as you come to know God, so that with the eyes of your heart enlightened, you may know what is the hope to which God has called you. The eyes of your heart. It's the gift of the Holy Spirit to have the eyes to see with your heart. Ephesians 1 and verse 18. It is the only time the expression appears in Scripture, the eyes of your heart. For some, the notion of a heart with eyes, that wisdom and revelation and enlightening would be a matter of the heart rather than the mind, just doesn't make sense. Some translations actually push back against it. The King James translates, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Another contemporary translation puts it like this, may God enlighten the eyes of your mind. One New Testament scholar offers his own translation in his own commentary, may your spiritual eyesight be enlightened. In his paraphrase the Message, Eugene Peterson also offers a swing and a miss. I ask the God of our Master Jesus Christ, the God of glory, to make you intelligent and discerning in knowing him personally, your eyes focused and clear. You don't have to know Greek to look at the page and see ophthalmos and cardias in the passage. It's the eyes of your heart, eyes and heart. Perhaps Professor Clifton Black, now retired, puts it best, so that the eyes of your heart may light up. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation as you come to know God, so that as the eyes of your heart light up, you may know what is the hope to which God has called you, what are the riches of God's glorious inheritance among the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of God's power for us who believe according to the working of God's great power. That you may know with the eyes of your heart God's hope, God's glory, and God's power. God put this power to work in Christ when God raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. It is as if the Apostle Paul is singing now. Just like in Colossians, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Just like Philippians, therefore God has highly exalted him and given him the name that is above every name. In the middle of the Apostle's prayer for the faithful at Ephesus, in the middle of his pastoral prayer, as he prays for their hearts to have eyes, Paul starts to sing the doxology. Over lunch this week, Professor Nancy Lammers Gross shared with me that Ephesians is the only one of the apostles' letters that doesn't start with the problems within the church. Paul starts with worship and praise. He can't help himself, Nancy says. Three full chapters of worship. It's a hymn here in Ephesians chapter 1. God has put all things under Christ's feet and has made Christ the head over all things for the church, which is Christ's body, the fullness of Christ who fills all in all. the last line in the hymn of praise, Christ's feet, Christ's head, Christ's body. As one commentator puts it, Christ, who is over the church, is also in it and also fills it. The fullness of God resides in him, and from him the body of Christ is constantly supplied with and by Christ's presence. As Professor Black puts it, Christians, as the body of Christ, are conduits of Christ's immeasurably redemptive power. The church is the very body of his fulfillness that fills all things with loving goodness. Conduits of Christ's immeasurably redemptive power, filling all things with loving goodness. This afternoon, we are gathering to give thanks for Bill Wakefield's life and offer him forever into the heart of God. And as I discussed the service with Bill over many weeks, one afternoon he told me that what he cared about most was telling everyone how important Matthew 25 was to him. Bill, you don't think I would talk about Matthew 25? When you were a part of the group that recommended it for the center panel in the new chancel texts? I know how important it is to you. Bill chuckled and said, I figured. But since I won't be there, I didn't want to take any chances. Jesus said, I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you took care of me. I was in prison and you visited me. Bearing the fullness of Christ into the world with loving goodness. The church, as Christ's body, bearing the fullness of his love to the world. Even as Paul breaks into song, his prayer for the body of Christ continues. Yes, it's doxology, but it's also discipleship. His song, his prayer, it is praise and it is praxis. Singing, praying, promising that the body of Christ could carry his fullness into the world. When the eyes of your heart light up with God's hope, God's glory, God's power, according to Paul, as the follower of Christ, so transformed by his fullness, how can you not turn and baptize the world with his grace, mercy, and love? When the eyes of your heart light up with God's hope, God's glory, God's power, according to Paul, as the followers of Christ, so transformed by his fullness, how can you not turn and baptize the world with his grace, mercy, and love? Baptize the world. When the eyes of your heart light up, how can you sow seeds of hatred, division, and bigotry? When the eyes of your heart light up, how can you demand that only Christians should speak in the highest halls of the land as the Statue of Liberty still proclaims, give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to be free? When the eyes of your heart light up, how can you work not to feed the hungry? Work to demonize the stranger? Work to make it more difficult for the sick to be cared for? There is a danger to going numb and understandably trying one's best to ignore all the nasty chaos that's intentionally spun. But Christ alone is still head of the church, and the fullness of him fills all of us. Fills us. With the eyes of your heart enlightened, you can still give a witness to the wonders of his love. You can still pass forward the selflessness of his compassion. You can still bear his light every day into your corner of life. It's the discipleship in doxology. Knowing that when it comes to God's hope, God's glory, God's power, and the very fullness of Christ, you and I, we actually have a part to play. One Sunday after worship, in one of the congregations, I served the summer of 2016 in Scotland, a big burly man came up to me. He had a wonderful flow of white hair, a beard, and his weather-worn red face. He had to be either a ferry captain or maybe Santa Claus. and he took both of my hands in his as he thanked me for the service and for the sermon. And he said, "Now, could you please talk slower and use less words? You're American, you know." And then he got teary, and with his voice breaking, he said, "There's just so much there. You have to give us time to take it all in." He wasn't just talking about the sermon, of course. He was talking about the gospel. He was talking about God's grace. He was talking about the fullness of Christ, God's hope, God's glory, God's power, and one man's yearning for the eyes of his heart to light up again and again and again. There's just so much there. There's just so much there. There's so much more. The river of Christ's love runs deep. The expanse of the grace of Jesus is vast. The strength of God's foundation shall not be shaken. Bearing the fullness of Christ into the world with loving goodness. Remembering, clinging to, claiming that there is always more where that came from. A threat perhaps to the power, the spirit, the forces that work against all that God intends in the here and now. But for you and me, struggling to be faithful both in our doxology and our discipleship, it's a promise. There's always more where that comes from. Yesterday, I participated in the installation of the Reverend Maureen Fitzgerald as the 12th pastor and second female pastor of the First Baptist Church of Princeton, one of the historic African-American churches in our town, celebrating this year its 140th year. The service was 3.5 hours. I experienced firsthand the saying that I've always heard when it comes to worship in the Black church. When it comes to worship, to offer your praise and adoration, to hear a word from the Lord, to offer the prayers of the people, to get yourself ready to go out into the broken world again, well, an hour's just not enough. I've been listening to a gospel playlist in my daily walks. Feeds my soul, and actually it picks up my pace a bit. One song is titled, "The Presence of the Lord is Here. I feel it in the atmosphere. The presence of the Lord is here." And it repeats. Then the next verse, "The Spirit of the Lord is here. I can feel it in the atmosphere. The Spirit of the Lord is here." Then, "The power of the Lord is here. I can feel it in the atmosphere. The power of the Lord is here." It's a pretty simple text. And in the live recording, at one point, the musicians keep going up half step on every repeat. "The power of the Lord is here. The Spirit of the Lord, the presence of the Lord," over and over and over again, climbing scale. It occurs to me that it's a musical way, a choral way of affirming, proclaiming that when it comes to the presence, the Spirit, and the power of the Lord, there's always more where that comes from. There is just so much there. Or in the apostles' words, "the fullness of him who fills all in all." As you turn to face and see and live in the world today, join me in this prayer. Holy God, giver of all mercy, light up the eyes of my heart today so that I can bear even a crumb of the fullness of Christ into the world with loving goodness.